Amen. You guys can be seated. Man, isn't God good? You know, I think sometimes, yeah, you can go, Paul. You know, sometimes I think we really sell God short when we say God is good and we assume that that means that only good things will happen to God's people. But God is good regardless of whatever circumstance I'm living in. If I'm sinning willfully, I'm choosing to sin, God's still good. If I'm on this side of the hurricane or I'm on the side of the hurricane that's at the coast, God's still good. And we can't change that about God. I'm thankful for that. Because God, if God was good like I'm good, then God would change too much. And he doesn't change. Just like that song talked about being born again, we're going to start a new series. We ended a series last week called Open Doors, and we're going to start a new one this week called We Are the Church. Because individually as Christians, we are born again, and that begins our relationship. If you know that you are saved, that begins your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus as Savior and you begin that journey, that begins our personal journey. But in not just a personal journey, we become part of something called the church. We worship here at Reedy Fork Community Church. Most of us that are here, we're here on a weekly basis. Some of you are visiting. We want to welcome you. We want to serve God through this meeting, this gathering of people. But we're all connected to the church. If we're in North Carolina, we're in Guilford County, North Carolina. You can't hardly throw a baseball without hitting a church from one church parking lot. We got a lot of churches in this area. And that's fine. That's fine. We want to support what someone's doing for the gospel, for the cause of the kingdom. We're not in competition with anybody. We just want to be faithful to what God allows us to do here. And we want to support his work no matter where it's at. And it's just good to be part of the kingdom, the church, but also part of this church. So we're going to be talking about, over the next few weeks, we're going to be kind of on this subject of church. And next week, we've got a couple of guys that are going to be ordained as deacons. And we've been going through a process and really digging into Scripture and studying and making sure that we fully understand that ministry and the journey that's going to begin for a couple of guys. And we're excited that opportunity to serve. We have, if you're unfamiliar with our church, we have elders. We have a board of elders here, which is biblical. We have deacons, which is biblical. And it's an awesome opportunity to be able to serve and to be part of what God's doing, to make sure that we move from point A to point B in ministry. While we're talking about the church, if you've been here for a long time, you probably feel like you've been through a season of change over the last couple years. You moved from a church meeting at Reedy Fork Elementary School into meeting into this property. You went from having the founding pastor here to not having a pastor, to having an interim pastor, to then having me here as pastor. So there seems to have been change, and with life and church, we know that often that there is change. And we are in a season right now where we're really meeting and we're praying and we're really open to listening to you and to all of us to have conversations about what God's doing here now and where we need to go to be able to please him with the way that we make sure that we're available and open to people that are lost to come in to hear the Word of God. And to meet together and to form Christian communities together that meet and study the Word and fellowship and do a lot of stuff like that. Yesterday we had a meeting, and it was me and the elders and a couple of guys were coming on as deacons, and Dale was there. And as we were talking about things, there's a lot of stuff that I think in churches makes us nervous, right? Sometimes we talk about it, sometimes we don't. But, you know, we have got a great building here, but, you know, every time we meet in here, even though there's a whole row, and I understand why people don't want to sit on the front row in church, because I spit. That's fine. Somebody should have told y'all. But there's, I know we have chairs and stuff that are open here in these rooms, and we could invite people next week. You know, that's great news. We could invite people next week to fill these chairs, to be able to hear the gospel and be encouraged and to connect with people that love God and want to walk alongside them in their journey. But at the same time, we have a couple of children's rooms that are out there, and we got toddlers that are in there and babies needing to go in, and we've got real room challenges in those rooms that we need to look at. What would it take to solve those things? We'd love to be able to build, but, you know, you can't do that but so quickly. And sometimes we need to do things like maybe look at two services and figure out how that would work and but then also make sure that we prioritize how do we stay connected as one whole body of Christ and one whole family. I just want to encourage you towards something. If stuff like that concerns you, I don't want to tell you this morning to just not worry about it. I want to encourage you to come talk about it. Because the worst thing that can happen in church and in any relationship, and that's what we are, is we're a relationship. One of the worst things that can happen is that we stop talking. Okay? So if you ever get concerned about something or you're like, man, I wonder when this is going to happen, man, come ask. Let's sit down and talk about it. You may have a unique perspective that somebody hasn't thought about, right? Now, I'll be honest with you. We're open for those conversations. Now, if you just want to gripe, it depends on the date. Call me and Dale, and whichever one of us is having a better day, we'll call you back, all right? But it's one of those things where we want to make sure that we're faithful and we're doing those things. The best thing that we can all do together is, number one, pray and ask God for wisdom and guidance. Second thing is talk to each other, and as we're doing things, I promise, you won't come in here in 1 week and everything will be totally different unless you've been absent for like 30 weeks. Now, if you ain't been here in 30 weeks, I'm sorry. You're going to notice some changes when you come in the doors. It just may happen. But I just want to tell you, I appreciate you being here. I appreciate you bringing in your kids and your teenagers. And if you're a senior adult, come eat breakfast this Saturday. We moved to Saturday so some people that work can maybe be there. And if you're just going, you know, I got a little bit of pride. I don't know if I want to call myself a senior. You get free Bojangles. There's a lot of teenagers that become seniors all of a sudden when you mention, you know, stuff like that. So we encourage you to come out. If you're not a senior and you just want to come and you want to hang out, you want to just be with some church friends and family that morning, feel free to come in. I'm not going to promise you your meal is going to be free, but it is a guaranteed time to be able to sit down and talk to some people. But I appreciate you bringing your kids in. And while we're in a season of growth, that's why we're adding deacons, because that's biblical. The church added deacons when the church was rapidly growing and wanted to remain healthy and be able to minister to people and take care of problems and do those kind of things. So that's what we're doing. If you ever walk into a non-perfect situation here at church, just stick in with it, okay? I'll always look at how you could serve and be part of what's going on and help with that. One of the things that we're doing right now, next Sunday, we're going to start our children's ministry that's outside of our Sunday morning children's church. We have been doing it on Wednesday nights. We know that that's a really busy time for a lot of families and parents. We're going to begin a series next Sunday afternoon. It's going to go from 4:30 to 5:15. It's an incredible series. It's called Guarding Your Child's Heart. For the first part of that, we got something we'd like to show you as parents that are going to be bringing your kids in. This is from pre-K, 3 and 4 potty trained, up through 5th grade. We're going to be broken up into different groups so that we can utilize the space we have to really disciple our kids and do some of those things. I do need some more volunteers to plug into a few spaces. So if you're one of those people to go, you know what, I'm willing to do anything. I just, you know, if somebody just come and ask me, I'm asking now, right now, right? And you know who you are, so we're having a conversation one-on-one right here. Come in and volunteer. Let me know early this week so I can have you in the right place for Sunday. But this is going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have some activities and games with the kids. We actually talked to Wednesday night. We had our last Wednesday night time. And the kids that were there this past Wednesday night were able to be part, they're being part of, and they're spearheading the compassion child that we're going to adopt as we kick this off. Our children's ministry is going to be adopting a compassion child, and we're going to be launching it through that, and they'll be learning about that on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoons, and they're going to be sponsoring this child, and we're going to commit, and we're going to keep sponsoring this child so that this child has everything that they need. It was crazy. As we talked about it and we prayed over it on Wednesday night, the kids selected Haiti as their country, which if you've heard, they can't even get into the remote areas right now to find out how many fatalities that they've had in the hurricane. And they chose to support a child from Haiti. And this week and this weekend, they're supposed to be out and they're supposed to be looking for a little boy, a little girl. They said, I asked him, I said, well, how are we going to choose? And one of the kids raised his hand. He said, you know what? He said, I think we ought to adopt one that it says has been waiting for a long time. I was like, man, that's a good heart right there, right? So we'll take that, and we'll put that to use. So we're going to be doing that this week. So pray for us as we do that, and as we start that. And again, I'll tell you a lot of times, there'll be nothing that we'll be willing as a church to unchange, to not change. There's nothing that is off the table outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ and worshiping a risen Savior, okay? So if you got an idea, come let us know about it. But pray for us as we start this. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning as we start this series. Also, I do want to tell you this. I think I put something, I gave Amy some incorrect information We actually have, I believe, to the 20th of October for tickets to sell. I don't know if they changed that or I just gave you wrong information. But at the end of the service, if you would like to find out more information about that night of worship, it's going to be really cool. I'm going to have a laptop out there near the connection table. The website will be up so you can see where to go and be able to do that. And providing that we have that opportunity still next Sunday to buy tickets, will actually be set up next Sunday. If you, instead of paying for that online, just want to pay for that there, then we can make a bulk purchase but for that. Dale, are you checking that out by chance to see if that is correct? Is that right on the 20th? Okay. We do have the 20th to be able to do that. If you buy tickets, if we don't have enough, we're going to really push to have enough. We don't want to not have enough. But it is just a simple refund process through that. So go ahead and give people assurance that we're going to have this. So go ahead and buy your tickets coming up here soon. You know, as long as you've been in church and as I've been in church, and for some of us that may be kind of an in and out process. That might be church for you, maybe something that's just been part of your DNA from the earliest memories that you've got. For my family, when we moved, I was born in Tennessee, in Johnson City, Tennessee, and we moved from there back to Greensboro. My parents had originally met in Greensboro and got married here. And because of a job situation and family things going on, we moved as a family from Johnson City, Tennessee, back to Greensboro, North Carolina. That Johnson City, Tennessee, if you've ever been there, when I was born in early years of my childhood, that is not the Johnson City that's there now. This was like, you know, a mountain and a post office when I was there. So we moved back to Greensboro, and my mom began taking us to church. And I was in the same church throughout my childhood, throughout my teenage years. Got hired by that church to become. I really thought that I had done. Wow, that was something happened. That was scary because if you knew all the random thoughts that went through my head, and all of a sudden I hear an echo, I thought it got out. I was like, oh no, the door's open. Sorry, I about got embarrassed there for a second. I was like, man, some of y'all knew what I was thinking. But I got hired by this church to be a youth pastor. I thought I'd done enough crazy stuff to where they would never hire me. But they did. They've been so good to me over the years. In fact, got to see several of those folks at an activity for a birthday party for a young man that passed away earlier this summer last night. And then I went from that church, which was really a great home church, to now a new home church, which is a great church. And I love church. I do. And I've had some experiences in church that I wouldn't say have been the best, right? And for some of us, maybe the way we would describe church, if we just said, hey, this was my church experience, as we would tell that story, nobody wants to be part of that church, right? If that happened consistently, nobody would want to come into that church. But at the same time, if we describe church in the way that the Bible tells us church is supposed to be, then I can't fathom an individual that would not want to be part of that church. Whether you could describe that as the kingdom of God or as one part of the kingdom that meets together on a regular basis. See, the interesting thing about Peter was there with Jesus at this one point where before Jesus had gone to heaven, and he talked to Peter about how he would build his church off of himself and these living stones, and he used Peter as this example. And he started pouring into Peter this idea of, you know, it will not be where you meet, it will be who you are. And it will be a together thing. And anytime, I think that's right there is where if Jesus didn't say it, but I think that's where a lot of the problems kicked off for the church, is when Jesus said, okay, it's going to be you people together. And sometimes when we get people together, things don't go perfectly right. Will we all agree with that? Yeah, okay. So that's why Peter, I think, and this is at the end of his, this is really everyone believes that studies the Bible and is really smart. They really believe that these two letters were written at the very end of Peter's life. Tradition says that Peter was crucified probably upside down because he did not want to be crucified exactly like his Savior. But he was crucified in that way, and this was probably written right before the end of his life. And who he writes this letter to is really interesting. Because he basically writes this letter kind of as a scattered letter to a lot of groups of Christians that are meeting. People that had heard about the message of the gospel and decided to follow Jesus. And there's no evidence to these people that he's writing to, there's absolutely no evidence that Paul or Peter ever visited any of them, and that's how they heard the gospel. In fact, there's more evidence that shows that most likely these groups of people, if you look at the very first of 1 Peter, the groups of people that are mentioned there, most likely were people that heard about the gospel from people that were around the churches that began, and then they left and went back home consumed with the gospel and message of Jesus Christ. And they started telling other people, and that's how these community of believers began. Which just reminds us, you know, when you look at the New Testament, following Jesus' life, if you take out what we know of the church, if you take Paul and Peter out of it, all of a sudden the church looks really empty. But the fact of the matter remains, the greatest church growth never happens because of one person. It happens when all of us get consumed with sharing the gospel with the people that we know and that we love, and we want to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Any church that is ever mainly about their pastor will never really mainly be about the kingdom. It won't. And that is something that you can always hold in check to leadership at this church. I invite you to. Because if we're about Jesus first, that's when we'll act right. And we'll be right. And Peter introduces this. In fact, we're going to pick up in the middle of chapter 1. In this chapter, I'm going to be reading out of a translation that I don't typically read out of on Sunday morning. This Bible has got, you can see some wear on this Bible. This Bible made it through a lot of missions trips with teenagers. But I'm going to be reading out of this Bible this morning. As Vic always picks on me, a lot of times I speak out of a notebook, and every time I bring a Bible up, he goes, "See, he does own a Bible." I really wish he'd stop saying that, because I really think people are going to start believing that the pastor doesn't own a Bible. In fact, I think what me and Vic are going to do this week, we're going to both bring all of our Bibles into one room. We're going to have a contest, and winner gets free lunch on who owns the most Bibles. You ready, Vic? You got it? Because, see, Vic's got a lot of Bibles, but he leaves them places. So people like me take them, and I've got them in a box somewhere. So Vic really doesn't know where all his copies of the Word are. He's thumbing through one now that's not even his. He picked that up from somebody beside him. That's Kevin's Bible. Kevin's behind him looking for his. All right. In chapter 1, Peter references this Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, but they would just call the Pentateuch, one of the original five books of the law. And he throws out this statement that God quoted about himself, and it says that, you know, you need to be holy, for I am holy. And Peter starts out this whole discussion. Now, and I really want you to think about this as we get into this. I'm going to be, let me go ahead and warn you. I don't expect to finish this message this morning, because we're going to ultimately be between chapter 1, verse 21, and chapter 2, verse 12. So if we don't finish this morning, we're gonna be on something unique for deacons next week, and that's gonna really help us all as a church. And then we'll come back and finish this the week after that. And I don't expect to finish it this morning, but just if you want to read over this over the next couple weeks, it would be great. But Peter starts to make this connection. I really want you to think about this, between how we live as individuals, and then how we're supposed to exist together as the church. And really, if you think about it, in a very simple way, this makes perfect sense. The best way to fix a church and the interactions of a church and the direction that the church is moving and at the pace that we're growing, the best way to address things in the church is to address things on an individual level. Because if we just say, hey, here's a problem, hey, we just all need to fix it, then what happens? Nobody fixes it. But if I align my life right, then I'll be able to be a better part functionally of the church. And if everybody else does that, and we all do that, then inherently problems that come up and the things that we describe as the church that people just want to avoid, those things can remarkably just begin to vanish and be solved and be restored and go away. And Peter really lines this up. He says, look, first, before he lets them know that he's getting into a collective thing, he says, look, first of all, let's talk about our personal walk with Jesus Christ. How do I line my life up with him? How do I act like Christ? How do I live like him? How do I understand who he is and what he's about, so that then we all together will be able to come together for that? Verse 21, though, is where I'm going to pick up that particular section. Starts in verse 13, if you want to read back over it. But
after he goes through so much of this about our own walk with Christ. In verse 21, it starts this way. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. This is just a really simple one-verse description of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that he died for sin and he rose again, and that God gave him glory in this, that the very good news that exists on earth is about Jesus. Verse 22 says, you were cleansed from your sins, or a lot of translations say purified yourselves, when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. See, this verse is really the connector verse between us as individual Christians and who we are as the church. Because it says here in this verse that we purify ourselves and we cleanse ourselves. We clean up when we obey the word. Now, the meaning that God inspired here is this concept of purify. Because I want you to think of it like this. If we were to go through, and yesterday, in fact, it was funny. We had an event in here yesterday afternoon. The church actually got clean twice yesterday, almost fully. And here's the deal. If we're going to clean this building, and if you've ever been part of cleaning a building like this, we'll just use the church as an example. Does the church ever get fully 100% clean? We say yes, and I know how hard Melanie cleans because I've seen her in here and how well she cleans, and I know Rachel's back there, and she serves a lot, and Shirley, who we don't know. She may have actually broke her own elbow so she wouldn't have to clean. We're not sure, but she's recovering right now. But I've seen how people serve this church as part of their ministry, and they just put manual labor into giving a great environment for people to walk into. But as we sweep and as we clean, if we collectively all clean this building, we would not get this building perfectly clean. There would still be stuff swept into the corners. We would say, well, you can't get everything. Well, see, that's where God's word would disagree. Because God's word says that it's living and breathing and it's active, and it really fully is after everything in our lives. There is no area of our lives that God would not want to open a door up to say, I want this area purified and cleaned up completely. Because this message of restoration and forgiveness in the Bible is not a good enough gospel. This is a pure, holy cleaning of our souls for eternity, but our lives for a day-to-day basis. And the Bible says here, as it's ordered, it says that this process of our own life is supposed to be done so that as we clean our own lives, the product of that is this. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. See, love is used twice, and it's used with two different words. If you've ever studied the word love in the Bible, you know that the Bible in the original language uses different words for love. We say love, but it's more specific, and it's important to know what it's talking about. The first mention of love here is that phileo, that brotherly and sisterly love. It says that we are supposed to love each other as family, a side-by-side, I have affection for you, I have a fondness for you, I have a preference for you. This is why when we are the church, we should be a group of people that are kind to each other, that love each other, that act lovingly to each other. This is why we should act right. We should not say, you know, hey, I don't want to do this, or I don't want to go sit. I got a reluctance to go. I should look forward to go and seeing these people because this is my family. This is who God is. I'm going to spend eternity with, and God lets us live an imperfect life together now too. This is a bonus. This is bonus time right here. Eternity is the full motion picture. This is bonus footage we get to be together for down here. But then it says, don't just love each other as brothers and sisters, because you know what happens with brothers and sisters? They fight, right? I barely survived my childhood. If you saw my sister, there's nothing about my sister that looks intimidating. The girl has never broke. I mean, she can't give blood because she doesn't weigh enough. This is a girl who still to this day, and she's had twins, and the only time that she's ever had any weight on her was when she had twins. And I think she only gained 2 baby weights. She's not intimidating right now. But if you saw her when I was little, she had weapons of mass destruction. She whipped me with a hairdryer cord. She, I'm sorry. Really? Seriously? Do y'all want to see the scars? I mean, my back looked like the Rocks in Walking Tall. I mean, and y'all are laughing at this. I put my Bible out, go home if I need to. I'm trying to preach about loving each other, brothers and sisters. Evidently, we got some room to grow. But I mean, we did. We argued. But now, at any of that, did we ever just, at the core of it, just truly not have some love for each other? No, we love each other. And we love each other better now than we did then. But see, that's why Peter also then is inspired by God, says, you know what, you need to love each other as brothers and sisters, but it says you also need to love each other. The second use of the word is this agape love, this God-like love. And I want to suggest this to you, just to think about this. One of the greatest things about agape, godly love is two things. One, forgiveness, and two, God's ability to look over sin and still be God. Because if we think about it, it's one thing to say, yep, we're brothers and sisters. But then what happens when brothers and sisters argue? That's when that godly love that's supposed to be in our hearts, as we are the church, is supposed to step in and say, how do we forgive each other? How do we work towards restoration? Do you realize from the very first sin, when you study the Bible, you see Jesus Christ as the theme following the very first sin? It's a long process. But from that very first moment, God says, my whole purpose is to restore you. And as when we are the church, as our purpose is to constantly restore each other and to say, you know what, there's some things that I can just look over, right? And still function and still live and still love. That's the kind of love that Peter is being inspired by God to call out in us. Now, does that mean that God wants us to ignore things? No, God doesn't ignore sin. God doesn't ignore things that need to be addressed. He just simply tells us how to communicate and how to address those things. And the great thing is, he tells us how to do that in his word with each other. We're getting ready to ordain a couple of deacons next week. And I don't know if you realize this, but if your church experience has ever been that somebody serves by being a sounding board because you're just, or I'm just angry at somebody, the first step in Scripture is that I'm supposed to go to that person one-on-one. And then it follows a process after that. See, that agape love is not calling us to just ignore stuff, brush it under the rug, or just, you know, kind of throw our hands and give up. It's saying, hey, look, what things can I overlook? What things can I forgive? And how do we restore? And how do we just live as brothers and sisters and have this great relationship of love? Verse 23 says, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the Scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And that the Word is the good news that was preached to you. You know, sometimes I wonder, as being the church together, and as we serve and as we love and as we do life together, because here's the thing we have to understand. Sometimes in church, if we're not careful, we get this really foggy view of what it is to be the church. Are we supposed to do outreach to reach out to the lost people in this world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and show them kindness and connect with them? Yes. But there is a difference between being lost and being saved and knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. This book says here, it says, the Bible says, for you have been born again. We talked about this during the worship. We sang over this idea of being born again. This is the way that God wants us to wire our thinking. The first time that we were born physically here on earth. You were born no matter if you still know your family or if you were adopted by someone else and you didn't grow up with your natural parents. No matter who that is, we are born to a physical family. And no matter how great your family is or no matter how bad your family is, eventually that family is going to be gone. There can be one member of your family that you just detest and you may outlive them. And all of a sudden, they won't even be in this world. You may have someone in your family that you hold and you love dearly, and they are just so special to you. And you can't imagine your life without them. And for some of us in this room, you may have gotten to a place where you found out what life is like without them because you've endured that. And no matter how good or how bad, physically here on earth, we are born into a family that has a timeline. But if we're saved, then we're born again. We're born new. We're rebirthed into God's family. And in that family has no timeline. Right? I don't know if you ever think about this. Do you ever approach a family get-together like this? Like you know you're getting ready to see certain members of your family? And you're almost kind of like, oh my gosh, I know what's going to come up. Do you ever go to certain people in your family? You kind of like, maybe just kind of reconnect like a week before you're going to all get together just to kind of make sure everything's good. You know, you kind of like just touching base. Or you ever done this? You know the family get-togethers that happen, and because of something that's happened, you're like, you know what? This could be the year that I just stop going, right? And I could just never see these people again. Like, if I don't go to Christmas get-together or Thanksgiving lunch this year, that may just end it forever, and my schedule just may be free, and I can just stay at my house and just watch football on all holidays. It just got quiet. Some of y'all are contemplating that for this holiday season coming up. Because in our minds, we almost think, we realize, hey, we're in a family, we're in a physical family that's got a timeline to it. And we kind of almost make judgments off of, you know, how long do I have to endure this? Or how special is this person? Maybe you urgently will go see someone that's special to you in your family because you know that their life is not long here on earth. Well, sometimes we need to change our perspective and start thinking about our church family because we are the church and we are born again into a family that has no timeline. This will be the people that we will worship with for eternity. The Bible literally talks about this period of time in heaven that will begin with people, and we will basically be sitting around a banquet table while single individuals just share about Jesus and what happened in their life and what God did in their life here on earth. And we'll just be testifying to what He's done in each other's presence. So why not do that now? Why not treat our kingdom church family that we're in here on earth just like the people that we're going to spend eternity with? Why say, you know what? I don't want to get to know Eric in heaven. I want to know Eric now. Because this is my brother that I'm going to spend eternity with. And all of a sudden it's like, man, that becomes a privilege. That becomes a treasure that we get to be a part of. As it goes through these verses, you know, we just have to remember, new birth means new family. So Peter, through God's inspiration, paints this really great picture. And then chapter 2 doesn't flip the page. You know, if you ever thought about that, I don't know who got to choose where to put numbers. But sometimes they don't always work in the divide and the letters and the books that were written and inspired by God. You don't even have to have, like, check that number 2 that's in your Bible. You could actually take that out and set it to the side for a minute because this is still on the same thought. But it says this in the beginning of chapter 2. It says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave the pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Or a lot of translations say that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter transitions again. He says, look, he said, you got to start thinking of yourself in this kingdom family, this new family. New birth equals new family. There are people that you get to be connected to for the rest of eternity and your lives here on earth. So when you struggle, they can help you with it. But then he says this. He said, in order for us to continue to progress down this line, to not just think right, but to live right, what does it say? It says, so. And he's not, this is almost an odd tone. Because so many times when Paul is writing, he's speaking of this because of personal struggles that are going on in people's lives at the time. Peter's writing this almost as, I really want to give you something to think about and something to do with it and a piece of advice, because, and he almost writes it in here like, as if this was possible, think about what would happen. If we got rid of malice, of evil behavior, if the things that we did were genuinely done with the right motives, so they became the right actions. Like, we took sin out of the... Like, sin was not so... Because remember, it says here that we've purified ourselves. We've cleansed some sins. We've cleaned some sins up and gotten them out of our lives. So now when I act out of different motives. My thoughts and my emotions are right, so now my actions are right. If we made that move, and then it says, be done with all deceit. Don't do anything for a deceptive motive. That never happens in church, right? We never do anything in church as human beings that's deceitful. We don't ever dodge people. Nah, we don't ever do that. We don't ever say anything that just kind of gets a dig in at something. Nah, we don't do that. It says, be done with hypocrisy. We never come in and try to paint a picture on a Sunday morning that's different than the pictures of the week. We don't do that. We don't ever come in here and say, you know what? No, I'm gonna stay in my chair. I'm gonna stay in my row because everything is good in life. It's all pleasant. It's all attractive. It's pretty, and I'm just gonna remain here. Because during the week, man, like sometimes we'll talk to anybody about our problems, but then we neglect as a Christian and a church family, we neglect the opportunity to talk to God about it at an altar. To come forward and just lay it down and say, you know what, I want to have a good conversation about this. I want to have a helpful and healthy conversation about this. It says jealousy. Jealousy is funny because a lot of times when we hear the word jealousy, we think more about the church parking lot than we think about the environment inside. By that I mean this. We think of jealousy as if, is the car that I park beside better than the car that I drive? For me, yeah, sure, it absolutely is because I backed into the church dumpster a couple weeks ago. Horrible experience. Right after church. Somebody said something to me out in the parking lot. I'm going to be honest with you. It was a rough conversation. I don't think they were really excited to see me at the moment, and then I back into the church dumpster. I just pray to God that you don't end your church days like that because that right there, that'll frustrate your Sunday afternoon, okay? But we think about just kind of like what's going on, like jealousy, like I want this or I don't have this. But think of it like this. This is maybe more where we live as church people. I don't like the way that I perceive that I'm being treated because of the way that I perceive that that person is treated. So I'm jealous. Or I don't like that this is being done because I don't feel like this pours the attention and focus on to me like it does to that group of people. Does that make more sense? Because, again, Peter in this has never once, he's never once mentioned possessions. He's never once mentioned coveting something that somebody else has. Peter is just using relationship language in here. But then he ties it all together. He says, and get rid of all unkind speech. Can you imagine how long the line would be outside of every church in the world if it was just an understood concept? Hey, look, if you belong to the kingdom of God, if you get saved, that is the one environment that you can go into that no unkind word will ever be said. How long would the line be? The best offering that we could take up would just simply be for parking lots. We wouldn't have to, no church anywhere would ever have trouble building buildings if we eliminated just unkind speech. Slander is what a lot of translations put in there. If we didn't say bad things about the family, wow. And please don't misunderstand me, because I'll be honest with you, the room's quiet right now. All right? This is not a diagnosis of what I think our church's problems are. I really believe that this is a diagnosis of what the entire kingdom's problems are. Because if Christians, if I would just simply act like a Christian all the time, there would not be people that wouldn't want to talk to me. That's just on a personal level. Something just popped over there. Somebody just shoot a bullet. It's my guy silencer back there. I know y'all trying to aim at the preacher. But then he says this. He says that like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment, now that you have tasted that you have tasted the Lord's kindness. You have tasted that the Lord is good. We're gonna be tying the service down now, and the praise team's getting ready to come back up front. But I want you to think about something for just a second. I'm gonna set my Bible down. These kind of changes that we're talking about here, when it comes to just the beginning, me aligning my life up in a way that pleases God, that means saying that a sin can't kind of halfway be gone, it's got to fully be gone out of me. That means taking it to God, not just getting forgiveness, but now being out of the habit of doing it. To carry that from an individual life that is lived right to a we are the church concept, to where it's just about, we're not trying to think about a program or a building process or a specific decision. We're not even going there, because right now Peter is just saying, look, but just simply think about how can I align my life with Jesus Christ, and then how can I collectively align my life with Him as I live in a healthy way with other believers, what needs to be present and what needs to be absent. And then he brings up this idea. He says that all this comes from a craving that we develop after we taste that the Lord is good. He's using this example of a small baby beginning to drink milk and tasting that, and all of a sudden that small child's body begins to absolutely crave that. And if you think about it, if you've ever had kids, if you haven't had kids, just trust me, you were one at some point. If you ever have that baby, I've had three in my house, and when they're hungry, there's only one thing that's going to satisfy them, and that's to have their stomach filled. And just maybe, we're living lives maybe starving, half empty, realizing that other relationships, maybe even in the church, are not satisfying us because we first haven't just figured out that I've got to get full on just the Word of God. John says that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, that following Him and knowing Him and being consumed by Him and just the thought of being loved by a perfect and holy God just consumes us to a point where all I can do is try to live my life right and then just try to go love other people as brothers and sisters, and then say, hang on a second, something came up in the brother-sister relationship. Something's not perfectly right. This is fantastic, because now I get to not just use this phileo love, but this agape love, and I get a chance to be able to forgive somebody and love them and restore them and be restored. And then all this other stuff that is pushing the world away from the kingdom of God, Peter simply just says, look, we just have to be done with that. If you notice, the most hilarious thing in there, that Peter didn't say, all right, look, here's how to get rid of it. It's like Peter treats it as just like this toxin. He just says, look, you just got to get rid of it. Like, it's just got to be hands off. If you try to wean yourself off of just those wrong feelings and wrong actions and wrong attitudes and slanderous conversations when we're talking bad about people, if he said you just try to slow yourself down and wean yourself off, he says it's just going to pull you right back in. You just got to be done with it. You just got to throw your hands up. You got to drop it. You got to leave it down and say, God, help my heart be right. Restore my heart so I can be restored to relationship with you and to with other people. And I've got to walk away from that. Because the wrong conversation and the wrong motives will always seek to find a heart that is on the fence on this. It'll always find you, because it's found me a whole lot of times in my life. Bitter at church? Absolutely, I've been there. You got a list of stuff? I got mine too. And every time I try, I just lived on that fence of being irritated and bitter at church. Those conversations came and grabbed me.
those feelings and that jealousy and all that stuff just grab me and pull me back over to its side on the fence. That's why in the Word, Peter says, be done and crave. If you fill your life, if I fill my life with the right things, because that craving is real, then we'll be full. There won't be room for that other stuff. Okay, Derek. But I'm so mad, I'm so hurt, I don't feel that craving. I don't really even have a desire for it. What do I do? Number one, between you and God, know for sure that you've been born again. If you've never been born again, I'll be quite honest with you. I don't expect you to have a craving for God's Word, to be holy, to live right, to restore relationships with other people. God says that that's a new nature thing. So number one, to make sure that you've been born again. If you know that you've been born again, then I would say don't try to fix everything publicly. Work on things privately. This is how I look at my own life. If something's wrong between me and somebody else, the greatest wisdom, well, Wendy teaches me a lot of stuff at home. I come up and if you ever think I preach a good sermon, you need to thank her, because she's probably in some way been used by God to develop me, this in me through the years that we've been married. One of the things that she's always encouraged me to do is she says, look, you know, when I'm, you know, things are just not right between me and this person. Okay, you know, Derek, have you rested? Have you been in the Word? You know, what do you feel like this is coming from? What's the opportunity in this to encourage them and restore them? Come on, woman. Right? Like, you don't need that conversation every day from your wife. You can't take it every day. But God always sends it through her heart on the right day. Spend time in private. And then when things are right there, if something's not right between you and somebody else, if things aren't right, especially between you and a brother and sister in Christ, then take that heart that has been worked on by God and send it into that relationship. Because that heart will be protected even if they don't respond. I don't know if you believe this or not, but everybody that you go up to with a pure heart to love on them and encourage them, all those people may not respond kindly to you. I know, shocking. But that doesn't mean that you're not being used by God and you're not doing the right thing and you're not breathing life into them. You're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Trust where the Holy Spirit leads. If you don't see a great result where He leads, you were obedient. I was obedient. So just go there. Would you stand up with me? As the praise team comes up front, I told you, I knew I wouldn't get all the way through that. I went longer than I planned on going. But I don't know about you, but I think it would be pretty safe to say that in our culture, we have confused church by narrowing it down to a building that we go to or a certain time a week. And we have failed to, in our minds, encompass that we are the church. So in a few moments, when we leave here, the church will leave here. This building will be empty. The church may come back and fill it again, but the church will leave, and we'll go be the church. The church will happen. You know, church will go on tomorrow morning when work starts, because we're the church. But God's called us to look at our lives individually and then collectively. We know what's wrong, but let's not give in to it. Let's not be content and satisfied or assume that it won't change. Let's all individually look at ourselves and see where God can change us, and then see where He takes us together. And one of my prayers is that just simply, when you just think about the relationships that you have, especially with people here, that just being the church is an encouragement to you. And if it's not an encouragement, this is why 1 Peter is being inspired by God to read this, to write this letter, because it needs to begin being an encouragement to you. And it can get there, and it can be there. So don't give up on the church, because Jesus gave His...
This is what Jesus died for. Do you think that Jesus just died because I sinned and you sinned and he wanted us to feel better about that? He was building a kingdom because he's King Jesus. That's what this is. If this is just a Sunday morning, please allow God to make it more for you. Because this is the church. This is what Jesus died for. This is what he's building through you. If you leave it, something's missing. Be part of what God's doing. It's so much bigger than this piece of property. Google Maps and Apple Maps gets our address wrong when they plot the map. Right? The kingdom's bigger than what this world can do with us. Because God knows exactly where we are. And he knows exactly what he wants to accomplish. This week, there's a board that's out in the lobby. And it was actually outside at the beginning of the service. And the remnants of the hurricane almost took it to Shirley's house. Kevin was working with the youth. And Dale and Amber had a chance to be on vacation. And they put some prayer requests out on that board that they wanted to sincerely have some prayer over. And Kevin called me this week, and he mentioned really praying over our youth and letting them know that they're prayed for. But, you know, I think it's even just the spark of what he talked about just in that thought is just needs to be expanded in our minds. So what I'd like for you to do during the song that we're going to worship in is just simply do this. I'd like for us as a church to just move forward as much as we can, to just get a little bit closer together as we worship in this song. If there's something that you would like to have prayer with someone about, we would love to pray with you before you leave today. But maybe this morning it would help if we just kind of all collectively made a move as much as we could towards God. Not that God is here. He for sure ain't right here. But I'm saying it. But just move up to say, you know what? We are a body of Christ. And if you can't move up to the front, that's fine. If you're visiting, you're like, ah, you know, it's close to people. This is kind of freaking me out a little bit. This guy's weird. Just stay where you're at, right? If you need to bail out and run, it's cool. We understand. Just don't throw rocks when you're driving out of the parking lot. But if you can come up front, let's have a spirit and a moment where we can worship together. And as we sing this song, and as we pray to God to say, God, use us. And after the song, you go back to your seats. You spread out. It's cool, right? We'll take up our offering, and we'll be concluded. But if you will, go ahead. While I pray, if you'll begin coming up front. And then as soon as I finish, we're going to be led in worship. God, thank you so much for these moments, God, that we can just approach you. God, not that you are the stage, but God, we can in our hearts approach you. Lord, we can pray over each other. We can pray over our youth. Yes, certainly, God. We can pray over our kids, our seniors, us as adults. But God, as the church, help us to grow to be more. God, help us to not be content, God, in just being people that are drifting through life. But God, help us to just work on ourselves individually and collectively restore and build relationships around us. So God, as we exist, we will exist on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to realize, God, the joy that we can find, the things that just, they don't belong, all the things that we've been holding on to or trying to move away from, God, that we need to just, some things we just need to open our hands and let go of them and walk away, God, to just solely find you. So God, help us this morning to love you, to adore you, to crave you. God, I pray if there's someone here that is not saved, God, that they would realize that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for their sin, just like he did for all of us. And that the Bible says that in believing in Jesus and confessing that he is Lord and in control of their life, that he now is the guiding factor in their life, that everything is about following him. And if there's someone that is ready to make that commitment, God, that this would be their day, their moment of salvation, God, I pray that they would not leave here without talking to me, to someone that can help them and show them in God's word how to be saved and become part of this great church, this kingdom, this thing that you are building that is us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.